All right, you can grab your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're going to be together in just a minute. As you can tell by the short video there, we're right in the middle of a series where we're really asking the question, what does it look like for each and every one of us who name the name of Christ, who are followers of Christ, to live life on mission? To live, man, it got dark in here, didn't it? Are you out there? Yeah, there you are. We'll turn it back. There we go. So what does it look like to live every moment on mission? What does that look like for you and for me? And we're kind of walking through a series and asking that question of each of us in our everyday lives to carry this message of the cross that we've just been singing about into our everyday lives. We're going to read a passage here in just a minute in 2 Corinthians 5. But before we get there, came across a recent story that I found. It seems like you can't really turn on the news or you can't read any article or you can hardly see what's going on in the world at all without hearing something about terrorism or a terrorist group or a terrorist act or something like that in parts of the world. So what happens, though, when a terrorist becomes a missionary? So believe it or not, I came across an account recently of a man and his own story, and maybe you've heard this, but who was at one time a militant terrorist. He had devoted his life to opposing anything that opposed his religion. He had an especially vigorous hatred for Christians. He opposed the church, anything about the church. And his life was dedicated to really opposing the spread of Christianity. He persecuted believers, actually was responsible for the death of believers. And his account I came across is the story of a militant, radical one becoming a missionary. What does it look like when a terrorist becomes a missionary? So I want to read his story to you. You don't have to look this up. I'm just going to read this. It says this, his own words. It says, I was carefully trained in the religious laws and customs of my religion. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did. And I persecuted the followers of the way, or Christians, hounding them and pursuing them, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. I punished them and often tried to deny them or make them deny their faith, cause them to reject the Christ they say they followed. And in raging fury, he says, I persecuted them even to foreign cities until the story of this radical fella is this, until he was on the road approaching a particular city about noon. And a very bright light from heaven shone down around me, he says. I fell to the ground and heard a voice of one saying to me, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you, Lord? I asked. And the voice replied, I'm Jesus the Nazarene, the one you are persecuting. This terrorist had a personal visit from Jesus Christ himself. He asked, I said, what should I do, Lord? And the Lord told me, get up and go into the city, and there you will be told what you should do. I was blinded by the intense light, he says, and had to be led by the hand into the city of Damascus, capital of Syria, by my companions. A man was there who was actually a follower of Jesus. He was a godly man, deeply devoted and well respected in the city. He came and stood beside me. Sometimes being a disciple of Jesus means we have to stand alongside difficult people, even people we're afraid of. So this man came and stood alongside me and said, brother, regain your sight. And in that very moment I could see. Then he told me, he said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one, Jesus, and even to hear him speak. And you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you've seen and heard. This terrorist is becoming a missionary. He said, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then his own testimony was this. I thank Jesus Christ who has strengthened me to do his work. He's considered me trustworthy, appointed me to serve him. Even though I used to be a blasphemer, an enemy, a violent aggressor, I persecuted his people, but God. If you're here and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the little phrase, but God, means everything to you. Here's an enemy of Jesus, an enemy of the church, an enemy of all believers. And he says, but God had mercy on me because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with faith and the love that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the personal testimony and account of a militant terrorist becoming a missionary. And you say, hold on now. I haven't heard about that on Fox News. Has that happened? I mean, is this guy an ISIS militant? I didn't read about it in Time magazine or the New York Times. Where did you get that story? Did that come off the internet? Well, if you haven't heard that story before, it comes from the book of Acts. And a little portion from 1 Timothy, and it's the testimony of the writer of much of the New Testament, a man named Paul. Many of you know that story, and I wanted to share with you that story so you could somewhat even feel the background of the man named Paul that wrote the passage we're getting ready to look at. And for us this morning, we're continuing in a series where we're asking the question, what does it look like for me, a follower of Jesus, to live my life on mission? That wherever God places me, wherever my job, my school, my neighborhood, I'm there for a purpose. Jesus has placed me there. What does that look like? So we've been asking ourselves what that looks like over the last few weeks. And you know, we've even developed kind of a little diagram. You can go ahead and put that up. That outreach for us as a church, this thing called evangelism. It's not this corporate idea of, okay, what is the church doing? And what is the next event that we're doing? No, me. How am I, and starting with me and you, how am I personally involved in the mission and sharing the message of Jesus Christ? And we said it begins with this intense prayer of dependence, recognizing, man, Jesus has called me to do something I can't do. He's called me to go places and be a part of this mission that's bigger than I am. I need boldness. I need the heart of God. God, I need you to open my eyes. This doesn't come natural. So we began with prayer several weeks ago. And many of you for months now have had a little card where you're praying for three names, your neighbors, your family members, your coworkers. You've been asking God to open their eyes. You've been asking God for boldness. You've been praying for them. And then last week, we began to talk about the whole idea of engaging. So we pray, and then part of making disciples is we engage. What does that mean? Well, that means it's impossible to share the gospel with people who don't know Christ and unbelievers if we're never around unbelievers. It's so easy, and I'm looking at me, and I'm talking to me first. It's so easy for us as Christians to live in what we call a Christian bubble, right? That we never engage our lives, our paths do not cross those who are not believers. You say, well, Pastor Mike, you don't know who I work with. They're all believers. Hey, did you know I work with all believers? Most of your church staff knows Jesus, okay? Not all of them, just kidding. So there has to be a degree of intentionality. Where am I going to place my life? Open my eyes, Lord, to the opportunities that are right there in front of me to engage in relationship. Relationship, building friendships with those that don't know Christ. We talked about that some last week. And then this week we come to one that's really where the rubber meets the road for a lot of us. And I know even when we begin to talk about it, some of you kind of get a lump in your throat. You get a little bit nervous. You start sweating. I get all that. But we pray, we engage with those that don't know Christ, and then we begin to share the message of the gospel. When we talk about share here, we mean to boldly speak the message of the gospel and call for a response. That each of us are the missionaries. What is God's strategy to reach your neighbor, your coworker, your classmate? What is His strategy? You. Us, me, the church, we. He's planted you there. So we pray, we engage, and then we share the message of the gospel. This morning we're going to talk about what does that look like? What does that look like for you and for me? And I know what you're thinking, but Pastor Mike, that's for the professionals. That's for you and the church staff. I mean, you've gone to seminary and you've been trained and you know how to share the gospel. Let me tell you what the credentials are for sharing the gospel message that you have a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you are a transformed one, which you are as a believer, then you have the word of reconciliation, the story of the gospel within you because you've experienced it. And then that makes you want to be able to share that with others. Now listen, we get better, we learn, we train, we grow. We as a church are trying to equip and give you the tools that are necessary for that. Man, the credentials are, hey, I am a transformed one just like the Apostle Paul. The reason we read that little story at the beginning is because based on what we're getting ready to read, I wanted you to know the background of the one writing what we're getting ready to read in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul was an enemy of Christ, right? Paul didn't grow up in Sunday school, right? Paul hated the church. Paul hated the gospel. Paul was as far from God, humanly speaking, as you can even imagine. And Christ, the Lord Jesus, transformed Paul from the inside out. What we read about his own account was not that he began this self-improvement plan. It was not that he started attending these whatever and he tried to pull himself up by his bootstraps and tried to do better and try harder and form new habits. No, Paul was an enemy and Paul was radically transformed from the inside out. Listen, can I tell you something? Please hear me. Know the difference between cultural Christianity and biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is a transforming, life-altering, eternal relationship with the God of the universe that changes you from the inside out. Christ in you. So I wanted you to hear the background of Paul before we read and what he has written, because it's been a little bit of a concern on my heart this week that as we talk about evangelism and sharing our faith and sharing the gospel, that sometimes there's a trap that we can fall into. And the trap we can fall into really with anything in the Christian life is we start doing everything just out of duty. Or we hear Pastor Mike up there ranting and raving, and we've been talking about it for 3-4 weeks, and we start to get this heavy yoke up on our back, and we say, okay, I got to go tell people about Jesus because the church told me I did. And what happens is it becomes a yoke of burden, watch this, rather than a privilege of a relationship. Have you ever been around newlyweds? You meet a newlywed and you're talking with them. Maybe they've been married for a few weeks and you're not going to talk to them for 5 or 10 minutes until they're telling you about their husband or telling you about their new wife and how sweet they are and pretty they are and kind they are because they're so in love. Now, we know that changes after a few months. But anyway, just kidding. The point is, when you're in a relationship, you're in a love relationship. The overflow of that love relationship. Listen, nobody can stop you from telling about it. That's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was so overwhelmed that God, through Jesus Christ, could take an enemy, a militant terrorist, separated from God, and transform him from the inside out. He could not stop talking about Jesus. So as we read 2 Corinthians 5 and kind of walk through some of these passages, that's the background of Paul and helps us understand why he says some of these things he says here. So I want to begin reading verse 14. And this is, again, Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And he says this. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one, Jesus, died for all, therefore all have died. Verse 15, and he died for all, Jesus, so that they who live, that's us, might no longer live for themselves, but for, or on behalf of, him who died and rose again on their behalf." Verse 14 is massive for you and me this morning. Paul says, you know what motivates me? You know what my driving source of energy to live on mission, to live this Christian life is? He says, it is the overwhelming love of the Lord Jesus Christ in me. And the reality is, in this thing called following Jesus, in this thing called living the Christian life, we can so easily get distracted and we can so fall into the do's and don'ts and just living it out that it becomes this yoke around us. Paul is saying, hold on, it is the overwhelming, watch this, the unchanging, undeserved, unmerited love that Jesus has for me. Hey, my love for Jesus wavers, doesn't yours? I mean, we're human. Paul here is not talking about how much he loves Jesus, and that's kind of the nuance. What he's talking about is how much he realizes the Son of God, unchanging, unaltering, unwavering, undeserved, has set his love on him. And Paul says, it is overwhelming. Paul says, I don't live my life to impress somebody. I don't live my life to check off everything on the list that I ought to do to be a good little Christian. He said, Christ has changed me. Christ lives inside of me. And the overflowing life of Jesus out of me, man, it controls my life. He controls my life. He directs. He energizes. He empowers. Is that your testimony? Let me tell you why that applies particularly to this series we're in right now of going and making disciples. Because I know Pastor Mike and your elders and Derek at the Johnson City campus and et cetera, et cetera. We can get up here and we can strategize and we can teach about evangelism and going and make disciples. And it may be something that we're all into for about a week. And then it just kind of drifts off. Unless me and you can say with Paul, man, on a daily, moment-by-moment basis, it is something, watch this, unchanging that motivates my very life. The love of Christ for me. That's his motivation. And remember who's writing this. The guy who was an enemy, the guy who was separated, the guy who was a terrorist, Christ saved him. Christ loved him. Christ drew him to himself. And Paul believed and gave his life to Christ. He changed him from the inside out. So Paul says, it is the love of Christ that controls me. Verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh with human eyes. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, before Paul came to know Christ, he saw him as just maybe a good teacher, maybe this bothersome teacher from Israel. But once he became a believer, once God opened his eyes, he saw everything different. Yet we have now known him in this way no longer. Here's what that means for you and for me. Those who follow Jesus see people in an entirely different way than they did before. Paul says, I don't see people the way I used to see them. I sure don't see these believers the way I used to see them. For us as followers of Christ, that means you don't see your neighbor like everybody else may see your neighbor. Man, he is such a bother. He leaves his garbage all over my yard. They're just loud and he's annoying. And you don't see your coworker like everybody else sees them. God, that person won't stop talking. They kind of drive me nuts. You see them with different eyes. The gospel, Christ in you changes everything about your life. Everything. Paul says, I see people differently now. He goes on, verse 17. One of the most fundamentally important verses in the New Testament for you is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Listen to what Paul says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Hey, is anybody glad that that verse is in the Bible? Paul is, if you were there maybe when Paul was writing, you just got to think he's overflowing. He thinks back, man, I used to hate Christ. I used to hate the church. I used to hate his disciples. My life was devoted to destroying him. But thank God now I am a new creature. I am not who I was before. He said the old things, the phrase there, old things, means that which was from the beginning, the person I was born into, the sin I was born into. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Jesus now in me. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? You are in Christ and Christ is in you. Wow. And Paul is just overflowing with this. He's overwhelmed by this reality that no aspect of our person is not impacted by our new identity as believers. You're not who you're going to be in Christ, but you are not who you were before Christ. Everything has changed. Listen, that's why it's incredibly important for you and I to understand as we share the gospel and we share the truth. Listen, we are not sharing a self-improvement plan. Do you hear that? The message of the gospel is not, okay, try harder, do better, try to do good, try to go to church, try to do all these good things. That never helped anybody. That's religion. It is a saving relationship with Jesus Christ received by faith, watch, that changes people from the inside out. Right? Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Verse 18, he says, now all these things from God. He says, all these things are from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. And here goes, Paul is so overwhelmed by Jesus in him. He is so motivated by the love of Christ. He is so overwhelmed that he is a new creation in Christ. He says, and God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? Remember we said several weeks ago, and keep this frame of reference for all of history, God is on a rescue mission, right? God is drawing men and women to himself in a reconciliation, a new relationship with those who are far from him. We have a part in that mission. Verse 19, Paul explains it. He said, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. The mission of God, the ministry of God. God has done everything necessary for someone to come and to know him. God has done everything necessary. He's paid the price, and he is drawing men and women to himself. When we talk about going and making disciples, when we talk about sharing the gospel, when you are wrestling with that, when you're struggling with that, I know it's tough sometimes. You have to remember, you are not starting it. God started it from the very beginning. God is on mission, and we're joining him. When you sit across that lunch table, or you sit across that cubicle, or whatever the case is with that person, or those people that don't know Christ, it's not like you're by yourself. You're jumping in on something that God is already doing. God is the one reconciling, Paul says. And then you kind of ask, okay, what's my part? Paul says, I have a part, you have a part, we have a part. He talks about it broadly, and then he gets very specific into verse 19. I want you to listen. This is where we're going to camp out for a few minutes. He says, God has committed to us, you and me, the church, the word of reconciliation. If you write in your Bible, circle that. The word of reconciliation. The word committed means entrusted. He has assigned. It is a stewardship. He has entrusted to you and to me as those redeemed, as those bought with a price, as those who are new creations. He has entrusted to us the word of reconciliation. What does that mean? I was trying to think this week of some way to make this very simple, is to be encouraging to us to realize what we are and what we're not. So I wrote this down. When it comes to evangelism and sharing the gospel, remember, we are message bearers, not saviors. To that friend, to that neighbor, you are not the savior, meaning you don't draw them, you don't convince them, you don't convict them. You are a message bearer. Paul said, the power of the gospel, the message of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You, disciple of God, you follower, you transform, here's your part. You are a message bearer. You have the word of reconciliation. Romans 1:16 says this, Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says this, for the word, there's that word again, of the cross, the gospel, the message, is foolishness to those who are perishing. Time out. Let's get real practical. You say, Pastor Mike, as I share this and I have the opportunity to share with my neighbor, my friend, this word that you're talking about, the message of the gospel, what if they laugh at me? They will. Some will. What if they think I'm silly and foolish and I'm just this radical dude that's going crazy over this, you know, this person, Jesus Christ, what if they think I'm foolish? Some will. Paul said the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word power is the word dunamis. We get the word dynamite. It's like a stick of dynamite. It's the Spirit of God in you, Jesus in you. You have a message to share. You're not a savior. You're not God. You are a message bearer. And that day, the word evangelist, we get that word today, was in the Roman world, it was the idea when the Roman army would defeat a city, or they would conquer a city, or they had just experienced a great victory, they would get these messengers, these message bearers, and they would send them out with the proclamation of victory. They would say, go to the next town, go back to Rome and tell them of the victory that's already been won. And the word in that day was evangelist. You are going with a message of a victory that's already been won in Jesus Christ. You are proclaiming something that has occurred. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Life is available in Christ. You're taking that bread of the gospel to those who are dying of hunger and starvation by pursuing the things of the world. He goes on and he expands this. Verse 20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is. If I'm an ambassador for the United States, I serve in a foreign country at the request and on behalf of the president or the king. It's not my own message. It's the message sent by him. I don't proclaim my own message, but the message of the king. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to try to be very practical with us. Kind of lay this foundation of Paul, what it looked like for him to live on mission, what motivated him, what drove him, understanding that we're not saviors, but we are message bearers. We pray, we engage, we share the message. And what I want to do for just a few minutes now is I want us to be crystal clear on what is the message, right? Paul said it's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. We're not proclaiming a self-help self-improvement plan. I've said that earlier. We're not proclaiming something of try harder, do better. If you can just stop sinning. Well, they can't stop sinning. They're dead in sin. They need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. So Paul in verse 21 gives a summary very quickly of the gospel. He says this, verse 21, he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. There's a sin problem. Jesus is our sin bearer so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Verse 21 is one of the greatest theological verses in your Bible. It's the great exchange. Do you know what I brought to the table when I became a follower of Christ? Sin. That's all I brought to the table. And Jesus brought sinlessness and perfect righteousness, and there was an exchange. By faith, he takes all of my sin, and I did say all, past, present, future, and gives me all of his righteousness, perfectly righteous. That's what it means to be in Christ. And the Christian life is living out, learning to live out who we are in Christ, seated in the heavenlies. Beloved, if you're a child of God, you are seated in Christ. God the Father looks at you and he doesn't see Mike anymore. Thank goodness he sees Christ. And the righteousness of Christ. And Paul says, this is the message of the gospel. So what I want to do is I want to give you five little threads of the gospel message. As we go and we share, I said we want to try to equip you. And the goal for us was not to give you a box plan and say, okay, go say it exactly like this. And you got to dot this T and cross that I. There's a lot of resources out there. And we use tracks and introduce you to the story track that you can pick up out here this morning. This is available on our app and online. I'll refer more to this. It's kind of a guide. But what if you don't have one of these? And what if you only have a minute? What are the threads of the gospel message that we want to pull through in these conversations? So I want to encourage you to take out a pen, and if you're not already, and write some of these things down. These will be available online, but I just want to walk you through these. Charles Hodge said, the gospel is so simple that a child can understand it, and so profound that studies by the greatest theologians can never exhaust the gospel. What Christ has already accomplished on your behalf. So when you're in these conversations and God allows you to talk with someone who doesn't know Him, whether it's for a minute or 10 minutes, 30 minutes, it's one conversation, it's 50. Here's some threads of the gospel that we want to continue to hold out in front of you, straight out of Scripture, for you to weave into these conversations to lead someone to a point of faith in Christ Jesus. Number one, I'm going to give you five of these very quickly. Number one, threads of the gospel. It begins with the character of God. Who is God? Now again, different tracts may approach it different ways. I get all that. But fundamentally, the gospel begins with a holy, perfect God, right? And the center of the universe is not man. The center of the universe is God. Isaiah, some verses for you to write down. Isaiah 43:15. I'm the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. 1 Timothy 1:17. The immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. In other words, this high view of God. When God is working in someone's heart, He begins stirring in their heart to open their eyes to who He is. So that's a thread. The character of God. Secondly, second thread is the sinfulness of man. Here's who God is. Here's who we're not. There's a chasm, there's a gap between who God is and who we are in our natural state apart from Christ. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. We are lost and dead in our sin. There's a gap between a gracious, loving God and us apart from Christ in our sinful state. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's the sinfulness of man. And that should create a tension. It does create a tension. Whether people admit it, whether people know it or not, you need to understand most of the people in the world in one way or another are recognizing I am falling short. There's something missing. There's something missing from my life. They may not know what it is or who it is, but man, they're trying to fill their life with anything. They know there's a gap there. And then thirdly, you're able to say, is there hope? Thirdly is this, the sufficiency of Christ. The sufficiency of Christ. How do we bridge the gap between who God is and perfect righteousness and completeness and wholeness and joy and peace and life and where I am over here and all I bring to the table is sin? Maybe if I'm good enough, I can bridge that gap. Maybe if I can do enough good, I can bridge that gap. The reality is there's nothing you or I can do to bridge that gap, but there is hope in His name. Listen, the only hope is the Savior, Jesus Christ. The sufficiency. It is finished. The sufficiency of King Jesus. 1 Peter 2:24. And He Himself, Jesus, bore our sins in His body on the cross. He took it all so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you were healed. The sufficiency of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we just said that He made Him who knew sin to be sin on our behalf, that we could be His righteousness. 1 John 5:12, I love this. We need life. When someone's apart from God, yes, they need forgiveness. Yes, they need righteousness. They need life. They're dead in sins and trespasses. Where do you find life? 1 John 5:12, He who has the Son, Jesus, has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. The sufficiency of Jesus. And then fourthly, very quick, is the necessity of faith. How am I to respond? How's the person to respond? See, it's very clear throughout Scripture that it's not, okay, I know about God, I know about the gospel, I do these Christian things. Has there ever been a time in their life, in your life, where you have by faith, receive Jesus Christ and His finished work. There is a necessity of faith. See, faith scripturally is that which links what Christ has done, what Christ has completed, and into my personal life today. Faith is that bridge. Jesus said it this way, Mark 1, and saying this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Mark 1:15, you can write that down. Repent, turn, realize your need, and believe faith. In the gospel. Believe. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe, faith, trust in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So there's four. I've got one more, but there's threads of the gospel. Who is God? Who am I? What's the solution? How do I respond? See that? And those are threads. If you have a track can help. If you have your testimony, you can share your testimony. There's different ways, but these are the threads that are necessary for someone to understand and come to Christ. And then finally, there's the urgency. The urgency of eternity. We're talking about eternally significant things here. The Bible's very clear that those that receive Christ, they know Christ, have a relationship with Christ, spend eternity with Christ. Those that reject Christ, they spend eternity separated from Christ in a place called hell. Urgency of eternity. 1 Thessalonians 8, 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 9. You can write that down. Those will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. This is eternally significant things. There's an urgency in our sharing. There's an urgency. Then Romans 10, 13 says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So, church. It's been our goal in this series to do everything we can to remind us, man, we are redeemed, bought, followers of Christ, Jesus in us. I am motivated because of Christ in me. I have the word of reconciliation. So this week, what's this going to look like as we leave even here today? We're praying and hoping for all of us that this becomes a lifestyle of engaging and praying and sharing. But this week, to kind of, as you know, kind of kickstart this whole thing, we started something last week. We call it Outside These Walls. If you weren't here last week, I'll recap it for you real quick. But beginning at lunch today, we shared this with you guys. We encourage all of us, those names on that list that you've been praying for, invite one of them to a meal. Beginning today at lunch through Wednesday, you have 15 meal times. And we've asked you to strongly consider inviting one of those people to a meal. Take them out to eat. Go into their home. Invite them into your home. You say, do I have to buy it? Well, that'd be a good idea. Maybe buy their meal. And then engage in a conversation and build a relationship. And ask God over a meal, just like Jesus did, that He gives you that opportunity to speak the gospel with clarity and call for a response. So many of you have already planned to do that and already getting emails back. And I'm hearing about people who are trying to figure out exactly how to do this. And then when you do that, we'd love to hear, how does it go this week? If you're not at a meal sharing the gospel, our hope is that at every meal over the next 15 meals, somebody from our church family is sharing the gospel with somebody. If you're not sharing, be praying. So pray for my brothers and sisters as they're hopefully sharing that message. And then this week sometime, if you get that opportunity, report that back. Share that back with us. There'll be a link on our website. If you go to our website, you can go to the link that says, go make disciples. Follow that link. And there's a little tab that says, share your experience. Just go in there and let us know how it went. Say, I was able to go to lunch, but I didn't get to share the gospel. Or I did get to share the gospel and it went this way. Or, man, I was able to share and God was at work. And I saw the person under conviction of the Spirit of God. And then I was able to lead them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Man, it was awesome. Share that. You want to hear that. So in these conversations, there's going to be some tools for you on our website. Some folks have asked this week, just as practical, I said, Pastor Mike, what's that going to look like for you? Well, I've got one of the guys that are on my list. My plan is to hope to be into his home and share a cup of coffee with him. It's been an ongoing conversation, not just because we're doing it this week, but as a lifestyle. Continue the conversation. Ask questions. One of the great tools of an evangelist is ask questions, get into a dialogue, and then look for the opportunity to begin to share the truths of the gospel. Hey man, how can I pray for you right now? Or what's most troubling to you? Or what's the heaviest burden you're bearing? Or what's the toughest thing in your life? And then be able to share, you know what is the most important thing in my life? You know what the greatest need you have is a Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I tell you about that? And then be able to lead a person to saving faith to the point that you're able to say, are you ready? Do you realize your greatest need is Jesus Christ? Would you like by faith right now to receive Him as Savior and Lord and be able to lead them? Prayer doesn't save anybody. Prayer is a tool to express and confess the Lord Jesus Christ and begin to walk that person towards saving faith in Christ. Man, we want to be able to share the stories of where all of us get that privilege and that opportunity. So that's the challenge. We're going to go outside these walls as a people who have the word of reconciliation because the love of Christ is motivating us. And I want to ask our team to come on up and just kind of begin to play. And we're going to have a time of response for you here this morning. I know this is a challenge. And I know depending on different circumstances for you, you kind of say, man, this is kind of scary for me. So this morning, I'm just going to invite you right here, church family, to, if you would, just bow your head for a minute. And I want to walk you through a couple thoughts and some things for you to interact with the Lord right there in your seat. First, I want you to think about, as we talked about, as our team plays, and we're going to stand and sing in just a minute, but has this kind of become a burden to you or a yoke instead of a privilege? Remember, Paul said, it is the love of Christ that motivates me. I'm not trying to check something off a list. I'm not trying to do this just because Pastor Mike told me it's good. But maybe for a second, right there in your heart, it's something like this. Lord, God, help my heart to be so overwhelmed with your love. God, I can't wait to tell people about you. This week, if you ask for boldness, holy boldness from God to step out and maybe even something that's outside your comfort zone, actually invite somebody to a meal and actually engage in a conversation. And listen, ours is to share the message and leave the results to God. We are message bearers, not saviors. God, by faith, would you give me boldness to share? Maybe right there in your seat, what are your plans over the next few days? Have you got that person in mind? Have you scheduled that lunch? Is that something you're going to be able to do? Lord, would you help me with boldness to do this? Take that step. Prepare that person's heart. And I realize even here this morning, some of you in this room, as we have all this talk about on mission, and you realize, wait a minute, I don't even get this morning. And the reason is you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and life giver. You've been on a behavior improvement plan. Man, you've been trying real hard. You've been doing all the religious stuff, but there's no transformation from the inside out. You are not a new creation. Only Jesus does that. And this morning, I want to invite you by faith. You can become a new creation right there where you're seated by faith this morning. If you don't know Christ, you realize my greatest need is Him. I need a soul transformation from the inside out. Forgiveness, redemption, renewal. Jesus. Just ask Him. Right there where you're seated, by faith. Lord, I don't want my old way. I don't want the way I've been going. I turn to you in faith. I receive the gift of eternal life. Lord, you died. You took my sin. You rose from the dead. You give me life. I surrender my life to you. If that's you, call on the name of the Lord right there in your seat. For the rest of us, we're going to stand and sing in just a minute. And then we're going to leave here as missionaries with the word of reconciliation. God, we love you. Jesus, we love you. More than that, you love us. And thank you, Lord, for the word of reconciliation. Send us out now with boldness. Send us out now on mission. For your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name we pray.